Good morning. Well, first of all, I just want to thank Brother Jeff for this opportunity. It's a privilege to be in the Lord's house worshiping together with each of you. For those of you that brought your Bibles or your smartphones, we are going to be studying Psalm 8 today. We're going to look at the whole passage. But before we get there, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever considered how vast the universe is? I mean, have you ever truly thought about it? If you have, it is truly mind-boggling. If planet Earth, with all its vast oceans, jungles, mountains, and deserts, seems large to you, then let's zoom out for just a moment. Now, pretend with me you're driving in a car, and we're going to be traveling to the sun from our planet. Now, the sun is 93 million miles away from planet Earth. Traveling at a constant speed of 60 miles per hour, it would take roughly 176 years to reach the sun from our planet. The next closest star to the sun is 4 light years away. So pretend with me again, you're still in that same car, this time driving at a highway speed of 70 miles per hour. Traveling at this speed, it would still take roughly 40 million years to reach the next nearest star from our planet. To drive to the edge of the solar system, traveling at the speed of light, which, by the way, is incredibly fast, 671 million miles per hour. Even traveling at this speed to reach the edge of our solar system, it would take 25,000 years to reach from our planet. Our galaxy is indeed vast. In fact, it is estimated in the universe we are able to observe, there are over 2 trillion galaxies. So hopefully I'm painting a clear picture for you, which is that the universe is really, really big. In contrast, people are fragile, feeble beings located within one small planet in the vastness that is the universe. Now that brings us to Psalm chapter 8 today. David, King David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this psalm. This is the same King David who defeated Goliath, and who was promised an eternal kingdom. We know that eternal kingdom was ultimately fulfilled in the flesh by Jesus. So I think this psalm, before David had the privileges we enjoy with telescopes and advanced technology, he was feeling the universe's vastness and, by contrast, his seeming insignificance. Now I want to ask you, have any of you ever felt that way? That you were insignificant, that you didn't matter? Perhaps it was that time you were standing out on the sandy shores looking out at the vast ocean before you. Maybe it was that time you took a family vacation to the Grand Canyon. Or perhaps it was the time you took in a game at Jordan-Hare, or if you prefer, Bryant-Denny Stadium, and you realized you were just one person amongst a sea of humanity. If you've ever felt that way, I hope by the end of today's message, you realize how special and important you are to our mighty God. So with that, let's read Psalm chapter 8 together, and then we're going to go verse by verse from there. This now is the reading of God's holy word. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So let's go back to the first part of verse 1, and we're going to go verse by verse. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So David, in the first part here, is just remarking how majestic God's name is. Now, what does majesty refer to in this verse? Well, it refers to the grandeur, the splendor of God's name. His name is a name that is above every name. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 reminds us of this fact when it says about Jesus, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." Now, why is God's name a name that is above every name? Well, it's because he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the eternal, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, one true God. The second part of verse 1 simply says, "You have set your glory above the heavens." Now, God's glory being above the heavens represents his supremacy over the universe which he has created, and that includes you and me. When we survey the heavens and the earth and all God has made, our response should be to praise the creator and sustainer of the universe. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." In other words, we owe our very existence to God who made us and sustains us. Verse 2, I'm going to read the ESV and the NIV side by side. In the ESV, it says, "Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." And in the NIV, it says, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Which, for those of you taking notes today, brings me to point one. Praising God results in silencing Satan. And I think perhaps in the NIV, it's helped us to better see what the verse is trying to convey, which is this: God often uses the lowly, the weak, the people the world would not ordinarily choose to fulfill his purposes. Now, there's many examples throughout Scripture I could give you of this, but I'm going to give you one. Think with me, for example, of Moses. Now, God used Moses in a mighty way to fulfill his purposes. He used him to bring the Israelites, his chosen people, out of the land of Egypt, a land where the Israelites were being oppressed and enslaved. But remember, Moses was a man who had speech problems. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 reminds us of this fact when Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue." And here in verse 2 of Psalm chapter 8, we see that God uses helpless little babies and children to praise him and to bring him glory and to silence the ultimate enemy of the kingdom of God, which is Satan. Many of you are familiar with the time Satan took Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days and tempts him 3 different times. I want to look specifically with you at the third of those 3 temptations. Look with me, if you will, please, at Matthew chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. It says this, "And he there referring to Satan, said to him," referring to Jesus, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So I want you to see what happens here. Satan is tempting Jesus, who is God, to worship and serve him. But Jesus quickly reminds Satan and puts him in his place. He reminds him where praise and worship is due, and that's to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the devil has but one response. It's to leave in silence. And you see, for us, it's the same. When we praise and worship God, the one true God, it silences our enemy, Satan, the prowling lion who's looking to steal, kill, and destroy. Verses 3 and 4. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" So hopefully you notice the tension in these two verses. On the one hand, it's like David is looking up at the stars, the vastness of the universe before him, and he's realizing his own frailty, his own feebleness, his own seeming insignificance in the vastness of it all. And yet notice what he recognizes in verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So that brings me to point two. If you ever feel insignificant, remember that you matter to God. Let's look at a few other passages that highlight just how much God cares for us. The first is Psalm 139, verses 13 and the first part of 14. It says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now these verses highlight that the King of the universe took time to create each one of us. He knit us together in our mother's wombs, and we were all made with unique gifts, talents, abilities, and personalities. So these verses not only highlight the significance of people, but also the sanctity of human life. Unborn babies matter. Last year in this country alone, there were over 1 million abortions performed. This fact should grieve us as believers. These precious babies are humans with equal worth, value, and significance to any other life. Abortion is most definitely wrong, and it is murder. But thankfully today, Women's Hope Medical Clinic here in Auburn and other pro-life organizations are out there fighting day by day, advocating for the sanctity of human life. And as believers, we too must stand up for the value of human life, all the way from the unborn child up to the senior adult and everyone in between. Luke chapter 12, verse 7 says, "Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more worth than many sparrows," highlighting the value of humans compared to other creatures, for example, sparrows, but also showing that we serve a personal God who knows everything about us, even down to the minute details of the very number of hairs on our head. This is truly remarkable. Finally, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Casting all anxieties on him because he cares for you." So if you came in here today with burdens, worries, or anxieties, which if we're being honest with ourselves, we all have them, God tells us we are to lay those at his feet. And why is that? Because he cares for you. He doesn't want you shouldering life's worries and burdens by yourself. He wants you to do the opposite. He wants you to give them to him, lay them at his feet, and let his peace, which surpasses understanding, wash over you. Verse 5, "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." So the first part of this verse is simply saying that humans were made a little lower than the heavenly beings, than angels. But it highlights that people are the pinnacle of God's creation. But notice the second part of this verse. It says, "and crowned him," meaning man, "with glory and honor." So what does it mean that man, that humans, have been crowned with God's glory and honor? Well, it means that we were made in God's image, which brings me to point three. If you ever feel insignificant, remember you were made in God's image. Look with me, if you will, at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them." Now, if you were to go back and read the creation account, which is really all of Genesis chapter 1, you would notice something. Of all the things God created, people were the only ones made in the image of God, which shows two things. One, humans are unique, yes. But number two, despite the image being marred by the fall of humanity and by our sin, which it certainly has been, it shows that nonetheless we are made in God's image and that people are significant. What does it mean that we are made in the image of God? Well, I'm going to borrow a quote here from John Piper because I like what he says. John Piper says, "Being created in the image means that we image God. We reflect God, we live in a way, we think in a way, we feel in a way, we speak in a way that calls attention to the brightness of the glory of God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine among others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So as Christ followers, we are to live our lives in such a way that others have no choice but to praise God. Now, I certainly don't always live like I should. In fact, I fall short in many ways. But brothers and sisters, what a great privilege and yet responsibility each of us have to live in such a way that points others to Jesus. The world is watching us. So my challenge to each of you and to myself is to ask the Lord to continue to shape and mold you day by day, week by week, month by month, and year after year, to be more like Christ, so that you're living in such a way that others have no choice but to see your drastic differences than them, and they can't help but wonder and why you live in the way in which you do. And then this will give you a platform to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Verses 6 through 8. "You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas." So people are indeed the pinnacle of God's creation. And God created us to be able to have dominion over the rest of his creation, the plants and the animals. But that brings me to point 4. Dominion over creation includes humans being good stewards of that creation. You see, just because God put us in charge of his creation, we're still to be good stewards of it. We see sea creatures dying because people pollute and trash the oceans. In fact, over 100,000 sea animals and 1 million seabirds every single year are killed because of plastic pollution. We see many other animal species, elephants, rhinos, and sea turtles becoming endangered because people poach them. So to be a good steward of the plants and animals God has put us in charge of means ultimately we are showing respect to the one who created them and us. Finally, verse 9. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So we see the psalm ends in the same way in which it began, which is by praising God's name and recognizing that his name is indeed the name which is above every other name. So I hope that you've seen today that you do matter to God. He created you. He knows you personally, even down to the very number of hairs on your head. He cares for you, and he wants you to cast your anxieties, your worries, your burdens upon him. So maybe you came in here today and you felt like you didn't matter, like you were insignificant. Let me just encourage you that God loves you very much. He cares for you. He knows everything about you, past, present, and future. He knows your thoughts before you even think them. And Psalm 139, verse 4 reminds us of this fact. It says, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." He knows those shameful things you've done or thought that nobody else but him knows, and he still loves you. Which brings me to my last point, and it's the longest. If you ever feel insignificant, remember, God loves you enough that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the tomb even though you deserve hell. So by grace through faith in Jesus, you will have everlasting life. Let me say that again. If you ever feel insignificant, remember God loves you enough that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the tomb even though you deserve hell. So by grace through faith in Jesus, you will have everlasting life. Now let's unpack this last point. Sin is what separates us from a holy and perfect God. And because God is holy and perfect, he cannot and will not tolerate our sin. Romans 3:23 is very clear on this fact. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we've now established all people are guilty of sin. Romans 6:23 takes this statement a step further and says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So if we combine Romans 3:23 and the first part of Romans 6:23, here's the bad news. We've all sinned, that includes me, and because of our sin, we are deserving, we have earned death. That's physical death, that's spiritual death, and ultimately that's eternal death, eternal separation from God. That's the bad news. But there's good news. Read with me again the second part of Romans 6:23. It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So maybe you're sitting there today and you've never experienced this free gift and you're thinking, I sure would like to receive it. Well, today is the day because there's no time like the present because we are not guaranteed tomorrow. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 reminds us of this fact. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So by God's grace, you are to trust Christ as your Savior and your Lord. So to trust Jesus as your Savior means you trust Jesus to save you from your sins. You recognize that you cannot save yourselves because you can't. Only Jesus can. You put your faith in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, his completed work, and the fact that he rose again. You also trust Jesus as your Lord. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does it mean to make Jesus your Lord? Well, it simply means this. It means you are no longer the boss of your life. God is. You give him complete control. You are no longer in charge, and you realize you and are willing to submit to God's will for you in all things and to live your life for him. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to bring your word today. I thank you, Lord, that we have clearly seen from your word that you care about each person, that each person has value, has worth, has significance. And you came and showed that love for us because you came and died on the cross for our sins, and you rose again. So I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would give their hearts and lives to you. I thank you for this beautiful day you've made, and I thank you for this opportunity to be in your house worshiping with these brothers and sisters. It's in your name I pray. Amen.